This morning I'm turning to the book of Leviticus chapter 16. I read to you verse 30 to begin with. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before God, before the Lord. This morning I want us to think on the atonement as it is in the Bible. The atonement is a great subject in the Bible. And the whole Bible hangs on that. And when we are clear of that, having a clear knowledge of it helps us also to think of our salvation. And okay, the embassy again where Mpata Bible can Mpata Samoa, a world Bible more. Mpata for a book, a Bible can also. Now, Leviticus book, Luna, Yefa, and Semi, a few. But to begin with, let's remember that the institution in the Old Testament, all the sacrificial system God made for the Jews, established for the Jews, and their various washings and purifications that they were supposed to undergo before they meet God, they were intended to show the filthiness of sin, the filthiness how God, before God, sinned is so horrible before Him, and the need of it cleansing before any person can be accepted before the most holy God. The can say, oh, share upon that, it's no one. You have a more demise for a far impata semua. A tre mesima, one air time on your coupon in him. And the here so said, Obibiara officer, whom you have one also, she have a coupon in Sono. Yet, send home to one and son, and you have a coupon, I did not to, if you have a coupon, your crown crown. Or sounds you'll be a hunting, or sounds you'll be a helper yet, one day and to me and joining him. If you remember, God first gave the moral law. You know, that was the requirement for man. That's what Adam had in perfection to obey. The ceremonial law, in which the atonement was part, came in because man have sinned. God was supposed to bring it, God knew that man would fall, but then God gave it to man so that after his sin, he can come back to God. Sometimes I sit down and think of Adam after he has sinned against God, because when God told him that the day that you eat the fruit, you will die, God did not tell him that when you eat it, I will give you solution for your sin. God said you will die. So you see, Adam, when he has sinned, he was hiding. When God was calling, he was shaking. God, maybe he knew that I'm done. There's no way God can have fellowship with me. And that all these blessings, I've lost them. But you know, God, who is rich in mercy and kindness, had a plan for the fallen man. So that when man cannot find his way, God directs the path to himself. The can say, Adam, so we see that this thing was to tell us of how man is sinful and that we have to be cleansed. And also, it typified the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was to come later years to make the great atoning sacrifice, which only was to satisfy God's justice for sin. See, those Old Testament system, though it tells us of our sinfulness, it's also a figure, what a type, standing in, showing, pointing that one day God will send his own son to come and die for us. Remember the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. It says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And remember when Eve gave birth to Cain, he said that I've had a man from the Lord. Maybe she thought that immediately God was going to crush the head of Satan by his hand, but it was for several years, which they have to wait for. So it also pictures what Christ was to come and do, which indeed he came in that time. You know, he has come to accomplish that when he died on the cross of Calvary to put away sin once by himself, to take away sin and all its filthiness, so that those who put their trust in him are sure of acceptance before God. Yes, thousand of years Christo, Emerson, you know, by we are say a Baba Uba Bonnie or Calvary. Ah, then who see what shame Mojago, yes, a word of Rebeshan Mubiano. Bonnie, if you think of what you know, bear a coupon. And there's a verse in Hebrew that summarizes all these thoughts for us. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, I'll read for you. Say that the Holy Ghost, this signify, referring to the Old Testament system of propitiations and atonement, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. And also verse 9 tells us, which was a figure for the time present. So it was a type for the time present. It was a type of Christ. And it was representing what Christ was coming to do in the near future. So that's how we understand the Old Testament scriptures. So it's a type, and that is it. People sometimes go back and take this practice and begin to do them. They wash their feet when they are going to church, and they do something. No, just a type. They were standing in. The eighth implication of spiritual, we cleanse our hearts when we come to the Lord. We have to be saved by the blood of Christ. That is it. We don't need to put up a physical show as they did to put away sin and all that. So now we have before us Leviticus 16, which says for the great day of atonement, which God charged the Jews to observe. The whole chapter set for such a day. So it was one of the great days they always they look up to. Great day of atonement. And on this day, this is the day that the high priest himself has to offer a sacrifice for his own sin, and for himself, for his house, and also for all the whole nation as a whole. It was an important day for them. The high priest himself, he's a sinner. He has to offer for himself and the sin of the people for the forgiveness of their sins and for acceptance of God. So once in every year, on this day, he was to enter into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, which was representing heaven. The Holy of Holies was representing the abode of God. But that's where God manifested his presence with them. So there was a portion in the tabernacle which only the high priest goes there once in a year to make this atonement. They have the larger tabernacle where they go there and worship, but all the priests can serve around there. But only the high priest that can go there once in a year to make this atonement. And it was a figure of heaven itself where God is. And then he goes there with blood of what? Slain animals to appease for their sins. Let's read a little on that. In verse 32 to 34, it tells us, and the high priest whom ye shall anoint, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen cloths, even the holy garment, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest, and for all the people of the congregation. So even the tabernacles that they go there to worship, they have to cleanse it before they enter that on that day. The altar that they put their sacrifices on to burn, they have to cleanse it. Every place was to be cleansed, once in every year, showing that they are sinners, and God cannot do with them if their sins are not forgiven. So the great of atonement illustrates that the way of access to God is only by atoning sacrifice. You see, people have so many ways they think they can have access to God. It's only by atoning sacrifice, only by sacrificial death that man can have access to God. And as I've said, although this atonement, as it is pictured to us here in this chapter, does not actually cleanse sin, Hebrews tells us. But it was just an emblem of the better sacrifice. And those who put their faith in God, in offering that God forgives. It was standing there. There's a verse in Romans which tells that God forbear their sins. He overlooked their sins, waiting, so that all that sins of the Old Testament people, when Christ came to make the actual atonement, all their sins were cancelled. But then God has to overlook their sins. to the time of the right day when Christ will come and make that atonement. So the object of this day of atonement was Christ himself, was the Son of God who should come one day to make sacrifice for sin. So, but it was the object was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a verse in Hebrews 10, 3 to 4 tells us, but in those sacrifices, referring to the Old Testament, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's what the Bible tells us. So when they offer the animals, their sins were not actually taken away, but God put that thing there so that he will keep their sin not against them, to when Christ comes, so that such things will be forgiven them. Also in Hebrews 10, 9 to 10, we are so then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, he taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when Christ has come to offer, we no need to offer for ourselves with animal sacrifices again. It has been taken away. That's what Christ has done. Is the substance, the main thing which he came to offer. The can is like Christo Bayer, don't go on a foreign no, I didn't home my no, and only a for a boy and who nini so and no buy and car for a booby or home and name a quiet and if I call home or send home by a new year to home, send if I want to home, send in Tadia, a shant Tadia be out of the home, and go home a year to home. Ah, Christo, a map access or map by Abba. So as we continue to reflect on this, the Day of Atonement, as it fully illustrates the propitiating death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've said, this atonement that we are thinking of here in the chapter 16 does not take away sin, but then the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So first, there are three things to look out here. The first, the person, the distinct person who was to make the atonement. The one who was to make the atonement has something to teach us about Christ himself. So we think of that first. We reflect on the person, the one dedicated for that to offer the atonement. And we are told here that it was Aaron, the priest, who was to make the atonement. And we read from verse 3. Verse 3 says that, Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a bullock upon for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And verse 5 also, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids, the goat for a sin offering and one ram for burnt offering. And 32 also tells us that, and the priest whom which I've read of you already, after Aaron, the priest, the high priest, that will be in his room at that particular time, he's supposed to make that atonement. So it wasn't any ordinary priest or any other person who has to make the atonement. A dedicated priest, the high priest. And he must be a man appointed by God, by Aaron. God appointed Aaron and his descendants to be to stand in for this. So it was the high priest. So the high priest was to act between God and the people. He stands in between, in offering on behalf of the people an atonement for their sins. So he was the mediator. That's why we are told in the New Testament, Christ, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So you see, the high priest acts as a mediator. He stands in between the gap to do that for them. And we are told that Christ is the actual mediator between God and man. So that, you see how it is wrong that people pray and pray to priests and maybe to the Pope or through people to God. Christ is the mediator. In the Old Testament, it was a priest. Today, when Christ has died, he is the only mediator. No man can take our prayers. Again, it goes against our so-called prophet today who think, come and I'll pray for you and all that. No, Christ is the high priest. We pray through him. We come to him, confess to him. There's no in between us and God, any man, but the man Jesus Christ, who is God man. So you see, it even hits against this so-called the great man of God who seems to have to pray for some people. No, each and every one of us, if we are saved, we are told in First Peter that we are kingdom of priests. What do priests do? They offer sacrifice. They offer praises. prayers, we all have direct access to the throne of grace. So we have in Hebrews 5:1, it tells us that for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in their things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That's the work of the mediator. He acts in between God and man to offer for what? For their sins. That's what he does. For their sins. So Christ was also appointed by God to atone for the sins of his people. Christ was the high priest. So Christ being a high priest, he was ordained by God. In Hebrews 5:5, we again told that. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He did not just impose himself into the that position. It was God who appointed him. And we are told that his priesthood order is after in Hebrews chapter 11, after the order of Melchizedek, because in the old system it was through the tribe of Levi that they selected the priests, Aaron and his descendants. But Christ comes from the tribe of Judah. So you see that his line of priesthood is different from this. And in that is God who appointed you for this particular purpose. And it was greater. We'll see how greater it was than that of the Aaronic priesthood. And God was in the line of Melchizedek, who was not of the tribe of Levi. And God, Melchizedek even lived before Abraham. And in that chapter 7, it tells us Abraham even gave tithe to Melchizedek. And that even Levi, when he was not yet born, when Abraham was given the tithe, Levi also gave tithe to Melchizedek, which means that even the priesthood, which was from the family of Levi, they were less than that of Christ's priesthood. Which shows that the sacrifice of Christ, or the work of Christ's priest, is highest than any other mediator. So let's see, by contrast, let's see the difference. How Christ's priesthood is so higher than that of Aaronic. First thing, that Christ's priesthood was a humbling one, unlike that of the Aaronic one. You know, the Aaronic one, you see, man has been lifted up to stand in. Because how can a man, a sinner himself, be brought into that position? So you see, Aaronic one was, the position was kind of a position of what? Bringing from low to high. But Christ went from high to low. You see how it was humbling one. Why do we say so? Because Christ has to conceal his divinity in order to become our high priest. Christ has to conceal his Godhood. How he is the Son of God. He has to put out that glory. He has to conceal it so that he can take a human nature. Aaron has to be uplifted up to be that way. Christ has to come down to us. In Philippians 2:6-8, we are told that, referring to Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You see, sometimes people the personality of Christ, and they will say, oh, look at Christ, he was hungry, he was thirsty, and he slept and all that. He was just a man. Just a man that was uplifted to be God. Sometimes they know, not that was given some authority. No. Here, the best thing, he was what? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be called with God. But it's what, when we find those language of Christ, talk about his humanity, which made him able to come to be our mediator, our high priest, because without him being a human, he couldn't be a human high priest to take away sin. So it was because of his work as our mediator. That's how the Bible explains it. Not him as God, the Son of God from eternity. So he is a humbling one. Though humbling, yes, it was superior to that of the Aaronic. You see how it is? Though humbling, yes, it was superior. Because that's so great. You know, under the Aaronic priesthood, there was a succession of priests because of this. Aaron, I'm a priesthood, you know. Priest by Akuba. Aaron, I got to go to the Ma, I got to ask you. So, I'm a Nipa. A wound, you know, they be an old, no, sir. We see a name. We are told, you know, that Hebrews 7:23 tells us. But Christ has an unchangeable priesthood because he lives. His death did not terminate his existence. Christ died, his flesh, he rose up from the dead, he lived forever. But the priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, they die, and that is it. Until the day of resurrection, and they will rise up again. So Christ himself has life, he died, and he rose up again. And that his priesthood is forever. In Hebrews 10, 12, we are told by this man, that's Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Where is Aaron? Aaron, they are all, their graves are under the earth. Christ is now seated on the right hand of God in heaven. He is still standing in for us, being our intercessor and also protecting his church and ordering us through his word to do things. But that is why the church also doesn't have a human head as it is, for Christ is the head of his church. Christ is alive, and through his word he commands and counsels his church to live according to his word. The church of Christ doesn't have human head. The pastor or the elders or the teachers are not the heads of the church. Christ is the head. The pastors are only like prophets. They carry, they tell the mind of Christ through the Bible to his people. Christ is the head of his church. So it is humbling, yet it is so exalting. And the next thing we think of is the Aaronic priesthood only enters the most holy place in the earthly tabernacle to atone for the people. They only go to the tabernacle on earth where the holy priest created it, and they go there to offer for the people. But Christ entered into heaven itself when he has made sacrifice for sin. After he rose up, he entered heaven itself. He didn't go to the temple to finish the atonement. He entered heaven itself, which was a real place where sin ought to be atoned for. God is in heaven. And if you have sinned against someone, where do you go to seek for reconciliation? To the person. Man has sinned against God. Yet God in mercy, knowing that we can't go to heaven by ourselves, give us that Old Testament system. So as the Bible tells us, for the time present, Christ himself, in Hebrews 9 verse 24, we are told, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the tabernacle or the temple, which are the figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Bible is clear on that. Christ has entered heaven itself, sitting on the right hand of God, and so we are sure of our great high priest when he promises anything to us, of salvation, of protection, of whatever. Except we don't have an eye of faith. We don't trust him. So we can never see that. You see how Christ's priesthood is above Aaronic. Another thing also, the Aaronic priesthood, they all, being sinners, have to atone for their sins before atoning for the sins of the people. Because we are told that he has to take a bullock to offer for himself and for his house to clean themselves before they can stand in for the people. But Christ, being sinless, needed no sacrifice for himself. So Christ came to take a human nature, but he was sinless. So he didn't need to offer sacrifice for himself. He went straight ahead to do so for us. So only he could offer the perfect sacrifice to God on behalf of sinners. Christo, Aaron, ne busi afono, omuya de bonye fo enti no. So omu kwaye sa apata afore ya noa. Also omu fa abwa, no ma ekunu, esre mpata mo mbwane. And sa omu tinia ya ma, Israel fo no. But Christo, boni nini mu, si se Aaron, nina se fo no. Enti, ono, ne mu inyasa obe pata nyanku kon, shifin yanku, edi ama onwa anu. Oko straight ahead, na ofo aye sacrifice no ema ena tell say onu pen and sacrifice edimo nya me ni Jesus ne sacrifice ne na for ebo na obo aye no onu pen edimo nya me ni ema adebonyefo. We are told in Hebrews 7:26 again, for such an high priest, referring to Jesus Christ, became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Such an high priest. Consider how humbling Christ's greatness compared to our meanness. Such an high priest became us. Became us. He came, he took our nature. This is where, as I'll repeat, that people think of, people don't understand, they say that Christ was just a man who was, maybe glorified with some special power of God. No! Such an high priest became us. He was there before he became us. He was living as God before he became us. Holy, who is holy? Who is harmless? And who is only for only God? We are all sinners. So you see how God, Christ, has to conceal his divinity. She mentioned Christ also, or captain, and you know, so, and then you know, so, but you know, I have a soft opinion, room, I'm a one. It's a great thing to think about, thinking of how Christ has to come and suffer for us. And yet, how many of us think of that? that Christ has to come all the way to take our nature, to suffer on our behalf. How many of us think of that? But here, it's where life comes from. Here is where forgiveness comes from. And we have to think only deeper. Remember the hymn we sang, the 69. Say that what? Let me read that part for you. Verse 1. Lord, I will stand with a thoughtful eye beneath thy fatal tree. A thoughtful eye. A thinking. I will stand and think. And think all over again until I am soaked with the fact that you have died for me. With a thoughtful eye. How many of us think of it? We often think about money and only think that special thing Christ has done. And that's what we do. You have to think of what Christ has done with a deep, deep interest. But that's where our salvation lies. Okay, so I'll move on to my second part. I have three parts to consider. So the second part, the offering for the atonement. We have considered the high priest as referred to Jesus Christ, how it is parallel to his and also contrasted to his. So the offering for the atonement. So on that day of atonement, we are told that people were to bring two he-goats, and Aaron was to cast lots on them, to do a selection on them. And the lot was to determine one to be slain and one to be used for a scapegoat. Let me read that one to refresh our mind from verse 8 to 11. We are told, and Aaron shall cast lots. Upon the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the Lord fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So there were two things to be done. One of the goats to be taken, to be slaughtered, and the blood to be used to sprinkle all around for the purification, and the other to be used as a scapegoat. I will explain the scapegoat as we go on and try to throw more light on that. But before Aaron does this, I have explained that Aaron has to atone for his sins and the sins of his own house before he takes that. And the two goats was to be brought by the people. The nation has to, pay for it and bring it to the high priest. After he has done for himself, he takes it from their hand. So here too, the offering of the two goats typifies how the Lord Jesus Christ actually atoned for our sins. How? The offering itself. We have to look at his personality. And Christ was the high priest, and he also offered something on our behalf. And the offering also speaks to us on that. First, I think that the priest was to sprinkle the blood of the slain goat on everything that was set apart, or to be set apart for God. Everything. Let me go through simply for you to also refresh. Verse 15 to 20 tells us that, and he shall make an atonement, from verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of sin offering, as for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and before the mercy seat, and shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now, I'll come to verse 20, to just cut it off. So he has to clean everywhere. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the life. You see? So even in the place of worship, he has to reconcile to them. God, to meet them in their worship. The place has to be at peace with the blood of the animal. There should be a cleansing, even the place of worship itself. And the altars, everything has to be cleansed before God will accept whatever he will offer on it on their behalf. So see how seriously God looks at sin. But see how, being Christians, so-called Christians today, they think sin is nothing. Look at how. And people, bump into so-called worship. Sometimes those are not worship because there's no reverence there. And without any thinking of who they are before God. We are just going there to praise God. That's all. We are going there to take prophecies, and we are going there. That's all. No. coming to the presence of God. I'm a sinner. That should come in my mind. That should come in my mind. This is what God is setting before the people. When you come before me, you are a sinner. Think of that before you offer anything to me. That's what he's saying. No, God doesn't. If we are not cleansed from our sins, and our sins are not cleansed, God, whatever we offer is nonsense to God. It's vain. So in the Old Testament, the prophet will come and tell the people that all that you offer to me is vain. God told them that in Psalm 50, he said that the cattle of a thousand heads are mine. What can you offer to me? It is you and your sinfulness that has been cleansed. Your offering is nothing to God. It's your heart and your being before him that God look at. So we see here, so they have to cleanse everything. So he has to cleanse everything. The most holy place, the mercy seat, the altar, and as well as the tabernacle as a whole. And these are the two reasons given. And the reason was that because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgression in all their sins the whole year. And also to cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So you see, God takes serious about, So here the blood of the slain goat was for the covering of the sins of the people out of God's sight and to reconcile them to him. So that their sins will be covered out of his sight. God cannot look upon sin. He must punish sin. God cannot look upon sin. Just by his side. I know that there are some teachers and preachers, they are popular. They say that the atonement of Christ was made for Satan, was made to Satan. There's this popular female preacher, Joyce Meyer. I've heard her saying that, and many others. They say that the atonement of God was made for Satan so that he can be released. No, it was made to God. Satan himself is a greater sinner. He's the head of sinners. And that the reason why they think is that Satan has some influence on us in our state of sin. But it is because we are sinners. And he is the chief of sinners. Like a prison ward. If you go and meet the old prisoners who are there, who are sentenced to condemnation, they will still rule over you. They will direct you what to do. Ask prisoners who have come out. The senior prisoners are bosses in the prison. So Satan is boss among sinners. That's why Christ can say, your father the devil, because he listens to sin. But their atonement was to cover their sins from the sight of God. What has God to offer to Satan? He only has to offer him his punishment. That's what the Bible teaches us. So the atonement was made to cover, to reconcile them, to cover their sins out of God's sight. So it is by Christ's sacrificial death, his blood was shed to fully justify sinners who believe in him in the sight of God. As Christ was dying on the cross, all sinners who put their trust in him, as he has died, the sins of such people, all sinners who put their trust in him, their sins are covered. Like, remember the dying thief. His sins were covered when he put his trust in Christ. Christ told him, today you'll be with me in paradise. How can this sinner come to paradise if his sins were not forgiven him on the cross? So it is, when we come to Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. And the Bible tells us that God set God forth, Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25-26, says that, that refers to Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, that his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him who believes in Christ. So Christ, when God justifies a sinner, it's because he has punished the sinner's sin in Christ. Else God wouldn't be just. God justified the sinner because he has punished his sin for him. And the benefits are given. Else, God wouldn't be just to tell the sinner that you are free, go. The sinner has to be punished. So let us know that until you can know the power of salvation that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, until you have really come to Christ himself, and you have come to know him this way, there's no way you can know the power of salvation. Real people nowadays have false hopes of salvation, false feelings of salvation.
But you know, if your experience is genuine, it is that you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have He has cleansed you from your sin, else your worship and your service to Him are not accepted, because God accepts nothing from sinners. He accepts only from those who have been washed from their sin. So, after the slaughtered goat's blood had been used to cleanse the place and everything, the priest, so that was the ceremony of propitiation, a part of it. He was to place his hands on the head of the live goat and then confess all the sins of the people on his head. I'm sure they have a form of words they used to do that. We are not told how it was done. And after he has confessed all the sins of the people on the head of the live goat, he was to hand over the goat to somebody, and the person will carry the goat far away to a desert land and leave the goat there. So that's another part of the Day of Atonement. So the goat carries away the sins of the people far away from them. In verse 22, we are told that, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goats in the wilderness. It has a lesson in the atoning death of Christ to teach us. So these two typify the substitutional death of Christ for sinners on the cross. And Christ does not only cleanse us from our sins, it shows how he takes our place to be punished on our behalf. And also the removal of sin by offering of himself as a sacrifice for sin. When Christ died, sins are, you know, the atonement seems to cover sin, the blood covers sin. But here, the scapegoat carries the sins away. Sins are not just covered from the sight of God. They are thrown away from the sight of God, so that some verse it is thrown into the sea of forgetfulness, far away from the people, that God will not remember them. So by this act, God forgives and cancels all punishment for sin for the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when God says, "I have forgiven him," yes, sometimes we think that, "Oh, my sins were so great, has God forgiven me?" Yes, God says, God is true. And we have to believe what he has said. If really I'm genuinely trusting on him through Christ, he has forgiven me. He says that he has thrown away my sin. In Hebrews 9:28, we are told that, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of us, to bear our sin bearer. So you see, not only he's offered himself, but he is our sin bearer. He put on him the punishment of our sins. I think there's a theological controversy. Some people say that, oh no, it doesn't mean that our sins were imputed to Christ, because that makes him a sinner. Rather, but then all that means that Christ bear the punishment for our sins. All that we're supposed to take for our sins from God, God through Christ have taken it away. That's what it means. So it says that, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look to him, for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So are you looking up to be part among those that Christ will come and take to heaven? Then it begins. We're coming to him through his sacrifice, coming to believe on what he has done. Then you are sure that when he comes, because those that God has taken away their sin through the sacrifice, they are those that can have access to heaven. Well, they are told that no sinner will be in heaven. That doesn't mean that those who go there were not sinners. Were sinners saved by the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, to have access to God is through this. And I come to my third point, and I'm done. We have seen who was to offer the sacrifice. We have seen also the offering to be made. Now, what were the people to do for whom this atonement was made? Therefore, were to do something on that day of atonement. We are told in verse 31, "It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever." The people were to be there watching the priest going in and coming, doing all that they have to do for the day. But while they were waiting, they were also to do something. And the first thing that it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. They were to rest on that day and cease from all their labors. They were not to do anything. It was a day that they ceased from their labors. So in spiritual sense, this also tells that we can only be forgiven and be cleansed from all our sins by Christ when we cease to trust in our own good deeds for salvation. All works of righteousness which we have done, we don't trust in them. All works of goodness we think it can offer us anything before, but we put them aside. Galatians 2:16 tells us that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. None of us can be justified, can be made a friend of God, can be made righteous by whatever we can do for God. We can never. Sometimes people think, they look at their talent and say, I'm using it to help the work of God. Yes, but that is not why God will be pleased with you. Who gave you the talent? He gave it to you. And you think you are offering it to him so that God should be happy with you? No. People think, I remember a month ago, a friend of mine, it's an old colleague, and I got contact with him, and he told me he's going to begin his ministry. And I asked him the ministry he gave me. So, well, I knew the way he was going. And at one time, he sent me a flyer on his ministry. And the topic was anointing oil for businesses, or something. So I didn't respond. Then the next day he said, am I coming to the meeting? And I told him, well, I wish to come, but then I don't see anything biblical or godly about what he's going to do. Because anointing for business, where can he approve it from scripture? Or where is scripture? Then he got annoyed at me. What do I mean by saying it? What he is saying is not has nothing to do with it. And he spoke plenty. Well, then I told him from 3 John chapter 2 that the anointing, every believer had the anointing. It's the receiving of the Holy Spirit when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when our sins are taken away. And that's what the Bible teaches. So what anointing are you going to give to business people in the name of Christ? Then he spoke so many, and so great men of God are supporting his thing and all that. And the next thing I saw, he deleted me from his page and blocked me everything. And I think one thing he said that, do I know what you want to do for the kingdom of Christ? Total nonsense. What can you do for the kingdom of Christ? Total, and that's what many people nowadays think, that they have some talent, they have to help people in the church materially to show that they're helping the work of Christ. No, we have nothing. Whatever we can do. Do you remember what Christ told the disciples? Say that after you have done everything, even as believers, say to yourself, we are unprofitable servants. That is the rule. Even if we have, through us, Apostle Paul, what did he say? All that he has nothing but Christ. But it was through him that the churches all over the world, was able to spread. So what can we offer to the Lord? We have nothing to offer. We have to rather come to him with our sin. So Galatians 2 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So that when the Israelites were paying their tithes and their offering, and whatever they offered, God is not pleased with them by that. Nowadays, again, people think that, something they will not go, for the tithe you don't pay, God will curse you. Total nonsense. It is true to support the work of God with the offering and tithe, but that's not what God is requiring from you and I. That's not true when God justifies us. If we should go to heaven, it's not what we offered, but what we receive from Christ. We receive from God through Jesus Christ sacrifice. Our forgiveness from sin. And when we are forgiven, you see, if we are truly forgiven, we never think of doing anything for God as so important that God should justify. We see that whatever we offer is nothing. And we'll be willing to offer and offer and offer. And yet we see that they are nothing. No true believer will think that he has offered anything and something. No. For he knows that forgiveness of his sin is greater than anything that he can ever have. So the people were to rest from their works. That's one portion. And the second part is that, and ye shall afflict your souls. They were to rest. They have to stop their, so they are not just to stop their labors and sit down. They were to afflict their souls. They were to confess and mourn for their sins while they look on the atonement that was offered on their behalf. Affliction of the soul is to mourn and to think of what your life has been before God. How you have disobeyed him in each. How I have lied. How I have dishonored. How I have not read his word. How I have not prayed. How I have not done as I ought. How I have not obeyed him as I ought. How my life have loved vanities. How I have given myself to the world. That is what they have to think about. They have to afflict their soul by repentance. And this was very important on their behalf. The priest would do it for them. This was on their behalf. They have to do this. So on the day of atonement, the people of Israel were to do something. But would that thing, is that thing part of the atonement? It's new. It's interesting. They were to do something, yet that thing does not really forgive their sin. Yet, that was not the effect of their forgiveness. The effect of their forgiveness was the atoning sacrifice. And yet they were to mourn for their sin, to render them poor sinners before God. That's what it means. Christ said that ye that are heavy laden with sin, come unto me. That's what he says. He didn't say that ye that are righteous in your own eyes, come unto me. So this fool will come and they will afflict. It was a whole day business. You see how nowadays people trifle about salvation. Then they all, when a pastor preaches, oh, you have heard about God, say after me, today I want to be a Christian, and God, I'm a sinner, it's sham. There should be true deep repentance. That's why many people, they claim to be saved, but they are not saved, because they didn't repent from any sin. They were told that they should say this prayer, and they are Christians. No. So that is it, very important thing. It was there to do it, yet it does not affect their salvation. So faith in Christ Jesus, if it is not attended with sincere repentance, sorrow, shame, regret, and hatred for whatever sins you have committed, you have done, you know it. That and people sometimes confess their sins, then, oh Lord, I have lied. Oh Lord, maybe I have done. No. Where did you lie? Whom did you lie to? And you have to remember what you have done specifically. At what point? How can you go to a friend that you have wronged? Maybe you cheated a person, you go there, you forgive me. No, you have to come and tell him, this and this I did, when we did and that, so this is what I, please forgive me. But people come to God as if God, yeah, he doesn't care. No. You see, they have to come by what? Repentance. So let each one of us test us, claim of salvation by this. Not just sorrow for our sins, but a deep shame and regret. And a desire never to return unto them again. And if we are not affected, we should continue. See, some people, they may sometimes feel sorry for their sin. That is all. That is not what we are talking about here. Feeling sorry for your sin to the point that you feel that God has forgiven you. That is where salvation lies. So the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took on him the filth and the punishment for every guilty sinner who comes to him for pardon. Remember the thief on the cross. He said that what? Remember me. You know that he is perishing. Remember me. He realized his own sin. So let us know, without shame for every distinct sin, there is no genuine repentance. Remember Peter. What caused Peter to cry? When he remembered that he has what? Betrayed the Lord. He knew the instances. The three times they asked him, you are part of this. He said, no. One time we were told that he was even cursing. But when the Lord turned his eyes on him, he cried. Peter cried for what reason? Because he realized what he has done. He had denied the Lord. It's good for believers. How do we? Well, our repentance, both unbelievers and believers, we daily repent of all that we have done. And that makes us more willing to follow the Lord more. If we don't sit down and look at the back of our sins, and we just say, oh, we are Christian, like, no, we fall, our Christianity will fall into a ditch. And we will not enjoy the Lord, we will not have true sin, and God has to come in with chastisement. If we are his, bring us back. But let us know, if you have not come to the Lord, this is how the way to come. Looking on Christ on the cross, that is your hope. But you must come in a state that you are deeply regretting, deeply sorry, mourning. I mean, you have to mourn for your sins. If you don't feel it, pray God to the Holy Spirit will bring. Because repentance, if it should be genuine, it's by the grace of the Spirit. Nobody can truly repent if God does not help. Because we always, our heart deceives us, and we don't deeply see ourselves. So that is the day of atonement for us. And as we reflect on it, let us reflect in connection with our own salvation. And as we reflect, let's also think what Christ has done for needy sinners. That we have no hope of acceptance with God except Christ died. Except Christ who has died for us. So that he is our hope of salvation and acceptance before God. Let us throw away all hopes of admiration, looking at we are better people. Yes, in the world we'll be looking as better people in the eyes of men, but not before God. Let's see as God sees us and come to him in repentance. For God has said that whoever will come to him, he will never cast him out. And also he has told that it is our sin that has separated us from God. God is willing to deal with each one of us if only we will come to the way of repentance and trust the Lord Jesus Christ.